All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 7 for the message tonight. I started a couple of weeks ago before Christmas. I did the Bible study for Wednesday night on the book of Judges. And then as I was doing that Bible study, I had a thought come to mind, and thus the message for tonight. I need to read several verses, so I'm going to ask you just to follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. The chapter tells the whole story, but I'm going to just begin reading in verse 9 and basically preach the message tonight between verse 9 and verse 18. But I want to read a few verses on the other end of it just to give you the whole story. All right, let's begin in verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," now the him is Gideon, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." Now the host is the Midianites. And you know the story, you learned it years ago in Sunday school. The Midianite army is in the valley below. And Gideon and his men are on the hillsides around the valley. And there were so many Midianites, you couldn't number them. All right? They had this massive army. And now here is Gideon, and his army has been reduced down to 300 men. He had 32,000 to begin with. And then God just started whittling away at the numbers, and now Gideon is left with 300 men. And God says to him here in this verse, "Go down to where the enemy is, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to get down, or to go down unto the host." Then he went. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So he goes down to the edge of the Midianite camp. All right. Verse 12, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow." Now, in my mind, I see Gideon coming up to the edge of their camp. Maybe there's two men sitting around a campfire. Maybe there are two men stationed in a tent, and they're inside the tent, and they're talking. All right, so verse 13, "When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow." So here's one guy telling another fellow about a dream that he had that night, and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian." So in his dream, you know, dreams are weird, aren't they? You can have some of the weirdest dreams. I mean, just, you know, where did that come from, dreams? And this guy had a dream where he saw a biscuit rolling down the hill and killing the captain of the Midianite army. That's what this dream was. It says, and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now here's Gideon outside this tent. These two guys are inside the tent. They don't know Gideon's out there. And Gideon is listening and he hears this conversation. All right. Pick it up in verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Gideon said, thank you, Lord. Amen. God's the one that told him to go down there and he's going to hear something. He went down there and he heard something. So he worshiped God, came running back up the hill and said, boys, there's only 300 of us, but we're going to win this thing. They probably thought he was nuts. Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. In other words, follow the leader. Whatever I do, that's what you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith, I guess is how you say it. It's split in my Bible. Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Betharbra and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Betharbra and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now, I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, The Mighty Man Gideon. The Mighty Man Gideon. Let's pray together. And then the message. Father, thank you so much for this encouraging story about Gideon. And Lord, I pray that we'll be blessed tonight as we look at this man and how you used him. And Lord, I pray that we'll be able to take the principles that you used in his life and apply them to ours. Father, we just need some Christians to trust you in 2013. We just need some folks that will stand just ordinary, average people, just like Gideon was. He was just a little nobody, but Lord, you used him mightily. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to see some things in his life and to realize that, Father, if you could bless him, what could you do with us? So, Father, speak to our hearts, we pray. Draw us all closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In chapter 6, we have the strange story of God calling Gideon to be a deliverer of Israel. Now, I say strange story because Gideon was an unlikely person to be called of God to be a judge in Israel. He was just a meek little guy, just an average little guy. And he certainly had no great heritage. He had no great family background. He was just your average run-of-the-mill person. But God called him to be a deliverer, and it was one of the greatest judges in the entire book of Judges. Now, so in chapter 6, we see the story of God calling Gideon. And then in chapter 7, we have even a more strange story in God telling us how he used Gideon to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. Gideon had put together an army of 32,000 men to go and fight against the Midianites, who were so many in number that they could not even count them. The Bible just said that they filled that valley like grasshoppers. So you can imagine that there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the Midianites. We get the idea from down in verse 12, we get the idea that it was not only the Midianites, although they probably had the majority number, but also the Amalekites came to help them fight, and all the nations of the east, which would have meant east of Jordan and east of the Dead Sea, which would have been the Ammonites and the Moabites, and who knows how many people were in that valley. So here is Gideon with his little 32,000 man army going against the nations of the east, called here the Midianites, and they have just an unbelievable number of people. Now, 32,000 sounds like a formidable army, but compared to the mighty host of Midian, Gideon no doubt wished that he had double or maybe even triple the number that he had when this whole campaign started, the number of 32,000. But what we find as we read the first part of the chapter is that instead of Gideon's army growing, God stepped in and shrunk Gideon's army first from 32,000 down to 22,000. 10,000 people were allowed to go home. God told Gideon, look, you go and tell your 32,000, anybody who's afraid, they can go home. Well, for 10,000 of that number, that's all they needed to hear. They just picked up their lunch sack and they went home. And now Gideon has 22,000 men left. But God wasn't finished yet. And you know the story. By the time the battle was ready to be fought, Gideon only had 300 men out of the 32,000 that he started with. Now, if he had been victorious with thousands, it would have been seen as a human victory. You with me on that? But if the 300 won the battle, it would have been clear to even the dullest heart that it was Jehovah God who had won the battle for them. So think of it, folks. Gideon is down to 300 men, and below him in the valley is this massive Midianite army. And this is where we pick up the text that I read for you. I can hardly blame Gideon for being afraid. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can hardly blame Gideon for being afraid. The odds are against him in a major way. But God asked Gideon to sneak down into the camp of his enemy. And when he did, he overheard a conversation between two Midianite soldiers. One of the soldiers said to another, he had the strangest dream. The other fellow said, well, what'd you dream? He said, well, I saw a little barley cake. And that's a biscuit, folks. I mean, that's a biscuit. He said, I saw a biscuit roll down the hill and slam into the general's tent and just crush it. Now, I can imagine that Gideon was not too thrilled to hear that the Midianites saw the Israelis as nothing more than a biscuit. But in verse 14, when the fellow soldier spoke up and interpreted this man's dream and said that the biscuit was Gideon and his mighty sword defeating the Midianites, well, this just thrilled Gideon to the bone. Man, he got excited. He fell on his face, first of all, which is what he should have done. He fell on his face and he praised God. And then he climbed back up the hill to his men to rally his little 300-man army for the battle. And what follows to the end of the chapter is one of the most amazing battles with the strangest battle strategy that has ever been fought. Gideon got his men to strategically locate themselves all along the mountaintops around that valley where the Midianites were sleeping. And at the midnight cry, they lit their pitchers, they blew their trumpets, they broke the pitchers, and then they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We all know the story, don't we? It's amazing. It's just a wonder of excitement in every verse. And every Sunday school class teaches the story of Gideon. But I want us to look tonight at this story, and I want to point out a couple of things to you that I think are valuable lessons every believer needs to understand about living the Christian life. Let me give them to you. I think I have four things here that I want to give you tonight. Number one, our weakening is really our strengthening. Now let that sink into you. Our weakening is really our strengthening. Had the Jerusalem Post came to interview Gideon on that evening and asked him what he thought his chances were against the Midianites with such a depleted army, going from 32,000 down to 300,000. And I'm sure that Gideon would have said, well, you know, I think that if you just look at this from a human perspective, we're in trouble. I think he would have had to been honest about it, don't you? I think if that reporter had said, well, what do you think you need, Gideon? Gideon probably would have said, well, I think we need a few more warriors. What do you think? I think I need a few more men. I think I need to strengthen my troops. Had the reporter asked him what he thought he needed to do to strengthen his army, I'm sure he would have said, well, one thing I need to do is add about 100,000 recruits. But God said, we don't need more, we need less. Isn't that strange how God did this? We don't need more, we need less. You see, folks, That is often how God does his best work. God called for reduction, not for recruitment. And when the army was made weak, that is when it became strong. You see, when Gideon had his numbers whittled down from 32,000 to 300, that was just enough men for God to space them out along the ridges above the heads of the Midianites. 301, that would have been one too many. 299, that would have been one too few. But 300 was the perfect number in God's eyes. And as far as God saw things, 300 was the perfect number for the job to be done. And you know, folks, this is often the way God works his perfect will. Before God begins to work things out, there is first a sifting and a separating that whittles things down where God gets the glory and the credit for the victory that's about to be won. But it's just the way God works. This is often the way God works. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus for a moment. This is how God worked with the Lord Jesus. When he came on the scene, started preaching and started healing and started doing the miraculous, thousands and thousands of people gathered around him. And out of those thousands, only 12 men were chosen to be the disciples. Just like Gideon's army, they were whittled down. The thousands were whittled down. And those 12 were to win the day. They were to spread the news to every land that Jesus saves from sin. And spread it they did. You and I are here today saved and on our way to heaven because 12 men were given a commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm telling you, folks, God's plan works. I have preachers that I preach for in little communities across America. Just little communities, and they have a church in that little community. And I don't know how many times a pastor has come to an airport and picked me up, or and taken me to the hotel, or I've met the pastor when I've driven my own car. I've met the pastor in the parking lot of the hotel, and they'll say, "I know you have that big old church up there in Maryland. I really appreciate you coming to preach for us. We're just a little church. We're just a little church." And I'll go to church that night. And the church looks like it might seat 175, 200, 250 people, and it's packed. And I'll look over at that preacher and say, "How many people live in this town?" "Oh, there's about 1,000 live here." "And you got a full building? What do you run every Sunday?" "Well, we run about 175. "Out of 1,000 people? That's awesome. Don't apologize for that. Man, you're getting the job done if you're reaching that much of your community." I've told you before, when I pastored down in Dixie, West Virginia, there were 300 people that lived in Dixie. That was it. That was it. They had a little sign that said, "Dixie." And on the back of it, it said, "Hurry back." That was it. 300 people lived in that community. Everybody knew everybody. My goodness, they were all related. It was worse than Carroll County. I learned 17 years ago, don't say anything about anybody in Carroll County because all of you are related to one another. It's amazing. Everybody knew everybody. And for 4 years in that little old church, we averaged 225 every Sunday. Amen. They called me the mayor of Dixie. Now, there was no mayor of Dixie. Dixie was unincorporated. They had no government. But everybody in Dixie referred to me as the mayor of Dixie because the church was the centerpiece of the community. Little League coaches came to make and made an appointment to see me to bring their schedule so that they could schedule Little League games around church activities. Because they knew that if we had a church activity, didn't matter if it was the championship game, there wasn't going to be anybody there. The PTA came, principal came down and brought the school calendar and said, is it okay if we have a PTO meeting on this Tuesday night? And I would take my calendar and I said, yep, I believe that'll be good. And they would have PTA meetings. But they coordinated it with the church. The point is, folks, when we are weakened, that is when we are the strongest. For God takes our weakness and He uses it for His glory. Amen. There's a second thing I want you to see. Simple actions reveal our true character. Simple actions reveal our true character. Now, I didn't take the time to read this. You know the story. After the 22,000, they got down to 22,000, God said, still got too many people. And Gideon said, well, what do you want us to do? And he said, well, there's some water over this next ridge. And I want you to tell your men, go get a drink. So Gideon says, okay, everybody, we're going to have a rest stop here over the next ridge. And everybody was thirsty. They were tired. They took off running. And the majority of the people, you know the story, when they got to the water, they just put their whole face down in the water. They just put their whole face down in it. But when Gideon brought his arm down, he scooped the water and lapped it like a dog so he could look around, make sure the enemy wasn't coming upon him. You see, you can't see the enemy when you got your face down in the water. And 300 men, that was all. All the rest of them just, water, and they just went right in. They just went right in. Thousands went up on their knees to drink. They were thirsty. So when they got to the water, they just put their whole face down in it. But 300 licked at the water so that they could keep their eyes on the enemy. You cannot watch the enemy when your whole face is down in the water. So they licked the water like a dog would drink, keeping their eyes up in case of a surprise attack from the Midianites. Now, was this a sign that these 300 were the bravest men? Doesn't say. Was it a sign that they were more diligent than the others, or maybe a little more wise than the rest of the men who just dove in? I don't know for sure, and the text does not offer us any indications about why the 300 acted in this manner, but I do know, whatever the explanation, their action revealed their character to God. Because God said those 300, those are the men I want you to keep. Tell the rest of them to go back home. Tell the rest of them to go home. I'm saying, folks, our character simple actions reveal our character. Who would have thought that the way you kneel down to drink would have been noticed by God? Isn't that strange? Our character is revealed to others in the things we do and the things we say. Our character is not judged by our daydreams or by our idle thoughts or by the places where our minds wander when we get bored. It is revealed in the simple things that we do day in and day out in our lives. Our character is revealed by how we conduct ourselves. We had a fellow out in Joliet, Illinois. It was there only for about a year, and then his job moved him away. But we have kept in touch periodically, and he went on our last trip to Israel. He went with us. And while we were on the trip, he and I got alone and were talking one night at dinner. And he said, I got to tell you something. I said, what? He said, you did something one time. And when you did what you did, he said, it meant more to me than anything, any sermon you ever preached. He said, it just bonded my heart to you. And I said, well, what did I do? He said, do you remember when Ridgewood Baptist, which was the church in Joliet, do you remember when they had your welcoming fellowship after Sunday night service? And I said, yeah, I remember that. And he said, you were standing there with a plate. I'm sure it was banana pudding with that stuff on top of it. Said, well, you were standing there and you were talking to somebody and a little kid came by and hit your elbow and knocked that out in the floor. And I said, no, I don't remember that. And he said, why did that stick in your mind? He said, because you turned around and grabbed a thing of paper towels that was in on the counter, and you got down on your knees and you scooped that up. And he said, I walked over and grabbed you by the arm and said, Pastor, you don't need to be doing that. And he said, you looked up at me in shock and said, well, if I don't do it, who should do it? He said, you're the pastor. I said, yeah, so what? And I just went ahead and did and cleaned it up. And he said, that revealed more than anything I can say or anything you've ever said. I didn't do that to be seen. I did that because somebody knocked my banana pudding out of my hands. And I didn't want somebody slip in it and fall and break their neck. I'm saying, folks, it's the simple little things. Our character is revealed by the simple little things that we do. Let me say this. Our character is revealed by how we are at home. You know, reputation, that's what people think of you. But character is what God and your wife know you are. There's a difference. There's a difference. And let me tell you something, folks. Your kids know your true character. How are you at home when none of us are watching? How are you? That's the question. And it is often our trifling actions which reveal our true character. Very quickly, number three. Our words may travel further than any of us know. That really was what spurned the message. I thought, well, isn't that weird? Here's old Gideon. He goes down there, and here's two men. They have no idea he's out there, and they're talking. They have no idea he's listening. And Gideon gets a message, gets a confirmation from God through that. I want you to think about it. When this Midianite soldier was sitting in his tent talking to his fellow soldier, he had no idea that what he was saying was being overheard. The camp was all asleep. There was not a sound to be heard anywhere in that valley except for snoring and camels breathing and chomping their lips together while they ate. He thought the only ears listening to his story was the man who shared his tent. But what dark fellows are these just outside our tent flaps? Better be careful what you say, hadn't you? Amen. Better be careful. Isn't it always true that there are those who creep up so silently, and the only thought on their mind is to overhear every little whisper their ears can gather. That was certainly the intent of Gideon and Puah that night. That's why they went down there. And the information they heard put a new spark in Gideon. And not just in Gideon, but in the 300 that were waiting on top of the mountain for their leader to return. And when Gideon got back, he was energized with what he had heard, and that energy soon impacted all of Gideon's troops. I'm saying, folks, the Midianites' words traveled a lot further than he ever imagined they would. You know, the words of the Savior spoken to the woman of Samaria so stirred her heart that she went into town and she told the whole town what Jesus had said, and the whole town came out to see him. That's why our words should be fitly chosen. We never know how far our words will be taken. So it's important to use words that will be told to others and still honor and glorify the Lord. What is so sad is that often the things we say are words that travel, and when they do, hurt is caused. Rumors are spread, lives are impacted, and damage is done to reputations and testimonies. How true it is that our words often travel further than we realize. And then finally, I want you to notice that God wins his battles in unexpected ways. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought? When you started reading this story in chapter 7, when you started reading it, had you never read the story before, would you have possibly imagined that it was going to end the way it did? God wins battles in unexpected ways. The way God won this battle through Gideon and his 300 men is about as strange a battle tactic as I've ever heard about. You know, I've laughed for years at those Palestinians in Gaza and in the West Bank throwing rocks at Israeli tanks. Every time I've seen that, I mean, through the years, I've just laughed when I've seen that. It's ridiculous. Here's a guy throwing a rock at a tank. It just always has struck me funny. But to fight with clay pitchers and candles and trumpets, that's amazing. And this strange strategy that God used set tens of thousands of Midianites in such a state of confusion, they started killing one another and running everywhere. But this is the way God fights his battles. He doesn't need to just use all his might and strength. God doesn't need to just wipe folks off the map. He could do that. He's God. But God uses the unexpected method to accomplish his purposes and to win his battles. And in ways like that, he wins his battles still. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me ask you this. Is it the sword that has made the gospel victorious? No. Now, Muhammad needs the sword, but Jesus doesn't need the sword. You see, the Lord Jesus does not need the sword. Muhammad does, but not Jesus. The gospel conquers when every man becomes a torch bearer through his treasure, through his life, if you will. You see, this treasure we have is carried in an earthen vessel, Paul said. And it is shown when every man sounds the gospel note. Not with a trumpet, but with your voice. It is in ways like these grounded in faith and trust in God's might and God's strength, that the least, the little, the small can set tens of thousands to flight. Folks, you couldn't have given a better testimony tonight to illustrate this point. Amen. A lady calls. They have a need. God so worked it that Linda Minarski took the food out. And lo and behold, the woman wasn't there. But the husband was there. She gives the food to the husband. It just so happens he speaks Spanish. It just so happens that Linda speaks Spanish. Linda starts to witness to him. The man gets saved. And on and on and on. You see, God takes the little. I mean, figuratively, Linda's only about that big. God takes the little. And he brings honor and glory to himself. You see, it wasn't Pastor Ray. It wasn't Linda Banarski. It was not the person that received the phone call. None of us were nothing but conduit. It was God pushing this one here and that one there and this one here. And then the phone call comes in. Ray was in North Carolina. The phone call comes in to Todd. Todd was here. Todd goes and preaches the funeral. Half of them are Spanish. Half of them are English. Todd's bilingual. He can do both. So he does both. Preaches a little bit here. Preaches a little bit here. And 15 people come to know Christ. Oh, folks, little is much when God is in it. And we always talk about little Gideon. Little old Gideon. That's because Gideon was just like you and just like me. May we learn from his life and how God used him, that the same God is our God. Why don't you ask the Lord in 2013 for a Gideon moment? Why don't you ask God for a Gideon? Let the Lord just use you in some way so that everybody around looks at what happened and says to themselves, wow, boy, God sure did something great there, didn't he? But before we can do that, we have to be available. Why don't we avail ourselves tonight? Lord, I'm not much, but what I have I give to you. And just let God bless. Let's pray together.